This rather long gospel is significant because it's one of the few occasions when we have words of power. Power came out from him. The word power, dynamis in the Greek, like dynamite, is spiritual power. And words convey power. You have on this occasion talitha kum, Aramaic, the spoken language of the Jews, which brings this girl back to life. Talitha kum has been passed down over thousands of years. Just think about how many people at Mass have heard those two words since that event happened. Words convey power. If you're out on the soccer field, World Cup, and the ref comes up to you and says, "You're out," and holds up that card, he means it. You're out of the game, and perhaps lost the cup. If you're holding a pair of rosary beads at the front of a medical clinic, and the police come and say, "You're under arrest," they mean it. It's 6 months jail. You're under arrest. Words convey power. Sometimes parents say to their two-year-old, "Put that down." The child may put it down, or then again, being a two-year-old, they may not. Words convey power, and these are divine words. When the words, "I baptize you," are said at baptism, a child's soul is transformed. The words of consecration change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. These two words are significant, and I hope you'll always remember them, talitha kum, because they refer not only to the 12-year-old girl, but to all of us. The story is one based upon two people in need of healing, in need of divine power. We are all wounded, wounded as sons of Eve, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. We are all wounded by sin, and we all seek healing from God. How the healing comes and under what circumstances is another matter. When you hear this story first time up, Jairus was obviously a good, noble Jew, looking after the synagogue, renowned for his holiness, prayerfulness, and he has a 12-year-old daughter who's dying and falls on his knees before the Lord. We should fall on our knees in petition, prayer, before divinity. And the Lord grants his request, "Yes, I'll come and heal your daughter." And on the way, this woman interferes. That's how we feel about it. She interferes. Our Lord has a goal, a job to be done, a healing, and she gets in the way. So much so that she delays the Lord, and that 12-year-old, tender, innocent, beautiful girl dies. You can feel the animosity as he arrives at the house. If she hadn't have interfered, he would have arrived on time and she would be still alive. It evokes within us a sense of pity, but it's misplaced pity. Behind it is a sense of "my will be done," not God's will. We are all wounded, and so often in our wounded state, we look at other people thinking they're better off than what we are. How dare they get in the way of what I want? As part of original sin, we always think ourselves worse done by. Someone else is always better off. It's self-pity. We're thinking more of ourselves than the needs of others. This girl did die. She's one of three miracles of resurrection when Christ, through divine power, brings someone back to life. There was no near-death experience here. She had actually ceased to be. And that's why she was given food to eat, to prove she wasn't a ghost. Ghosts don't eat food. So it was a significant miracle in the life of our Lord. But behind it is this woman who interferes, and I say rightfully so. This girl had had 12 years. We're not told she was suffering for 12, but this woman over here has had 12 years of suffering. For every year this girl has been growing, every day she's been in pain, and she's tried her utmost to be healed. And no one can help her. In fact, she's getting worse. She's at the very edge of cracking up. Physically, she's wounded. Mentally, she's exhausted. And this is her last attempt. Can't we have pity for her? I think so. And notice too, she tells the Lord the whole truth once she's healed. There's no secrets. It's all unveiled. She's been healed spiritually and physically. They're the people in life that perhaps get in our way. We call them obstacles. God's asking us to be patient with them and not be jealous of them. Realize our time will come, either in this life or, get ready for it, the life to come. God sees the big picture. We don't. He will sort things in his time and in his way. Not one of the people at the front of the home, Jairus' home, would have imagined that the dead girl inside would come back to life. We can't imagine what God has laid up for us if we are patient with other people and we pray. Yes, people will annoy us. People would be better treated than what we are. Someone else will get a faster car, a nicer house, whatever the case. But don't be filled with self-pity. Don't be jealous of them. Realize your time will come. God will come and sort things out for you too. If you pray, hope, trust in him, somehow, somewhere, it will all be sorted. God will not do us wrong. We often do other people wrong, and we then get jealous of them, and sometimes the jealous borders into envy. And envy is the cause of all our problems. Did you pick up in the reading? It was the devil's envy that caused death, spiritual death. His envy or jealousy, or look at me compared to God, caused sin in the first place. And we're so infected with that that we don't even see at times how filled with pity we are for our own self, when we should be thinking of others and their needs. Our eyes are geared for looking outward, not inward. Let us ask our Lord to heal us, to lead the come from selfishness, self-pity, and then we'll see his plan in a providential framework and realize that he has come to heal us and make us whole, now and unto eternal life.